Hi, Church. If you're watching this morning, it means that we had plane trouble in Seattle. We had left on Thursday to go see our youngest son in Seattle, and we were coming back Saturday. And if you're watching this, it means that we had airport problems. So anyway, I want to share with you today, and it'd be the same message if I was there in person, and I want to talk about what releases God's blessing to the church. As we start off a new year, this is so important. Above all things, I want God's church to be blessed in every way. I want you to be blessed. And there's a psalm that I want to read as we start off. It says, Psalm 133, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore." Let's pray. Lord, take your word, and Lord, put it into our minds, into our hearts. Let it affect our actions, Lord, because, Lord, we want the blessings of God to be upon us, upon your church, and, Lord, we pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a man who had many sons, and those sons were always quarreling. Everything he said to them was never listened to, they kept quarreling and quarreling, and then one day he thought of an illustration. So he told one of his sons, "Go out, gather sticks together, and then tie them in a bundle." And they brought them back, and one by one, the father asked the sons, "I want you to break that bundle. Try and break those sticks united together by your hands." And they couldn't. One after the other, they couldn't. And the father said to them, "Okay, now untie the bundle and break one stick at a time." And they were able to do that. Well, the point the father was trying to get across, he said, "My sons, do you realize how it is if you agree with each other? You're like this bundle, strong. But if you're not united together, one by one, you'll fall apart. You'll be easily broken. Your enemies will overcome you." You know, when people are together in unity, they're stronger, they're more powerful, and it's difficult to overcome them. You see that in a nation. At times I've wondered if we're the divided states of America instead of the United States. You see that in families. You see it in friends. And at times you can see it in the church. Well, here's my first point. Unity defined. In John chapter 17, it's Jesus' priestly prayer. And he's praying as he's going along. He prays for his disciples. He prays for those who would become believers in him. And listen to the words that he says in John 17, 20 and 21. He says, "I do not pray for these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." The big question is, how can Christians have that unity that God the Father and God the Son share? Let's be honest, we think of our relationships and there's always disagreement. Somebody doesn't agree with somebody else. There's always someone who feels slighted or hurt. There's always some who feel unloved or not a part. Whether it's real or even imagined, some may even think the church grows farther apart as we grow. How can people be united? How can we live in harmony? I wrestle with these questions, and then even a bigger question came to my mind. Before the other questions can be answered, we need to ask ourselves the question, do I want to be united with these Christians? Now, that's a sobering thought, especially when you think of when Jesus went to the man who had been an invalid for 38 years, and he said to him, "Would you like to be healed?" I heard that, and I think we hear that in the, what? Of course he wants to be healed. Well, it's the same way. When you say, do you want unity? Everyone will say yes, but then you have to think, you know, what kind of unity do you want? Some people will say, well, you know, is that the kind of unity I want, where everyone is united with me and I'm always right? In John 17, Jesus was talking about to be united as he is with the Father. He wanted that unity to be among his followers. You know, he knew that if we could be united in prayer, in service, in love, there would be an impact. Now, Jesus prayed this in John 17, and later there would be the day of Pentecost. The time between those was a time of grief, a time of suffering, bewilderment. Then on the day of Pentecost, we know what happened. Jesus had told his followers to get together, wait for the promise of the Father. And sure enough, they did. They waited together. And we often talk about, as Pentecostals, what happened. There was a sign, the wonder, the speaking in tongues. But one of the even more miraculous things is the fact that they were all in one accord, in one place. This morning, as we look at Psalm 133, Bible scholars classify this psalm as a psalm of ascent. And those psalms of ascent in the Bible are found between Psalm 120 and 134. And why it's called ascent is that they would sing these songs as they would go up to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem's high on a hill, so they'd be going up and they would be singing these. And if we could put it in a modern connotation, they sang while they went to church. And this is what they were singing about, how blessed it was to be together in unity. And they believed that they sang this song as they would observe the Feast of the Tabernacles. And you think about that time, that was reminiscent of when they were going through the wilderness. And it was a hard time, but they knew God's presence was with them. And they would build these tents and they would stay in them for a time. And it was reminiscent of God's presence with them. It also reminded them of God's power over the Egyptians and how God drowned the armies of the Egyptians in the sea. But listen to this psalm, Psalm 133. I'll read verse 1. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. Now, there are some translations of the Bible that they don't include that word, behold. And yet it's there in the Hebrew. It's the Hebrew word hinnon. And what it means, if I could put it in modern words, it would be, check it out. This is what's going on. And it's used when they would talk about persons, places, things, or actions that should get our attention. It was full of awe and wonder, and it was an expression of beauty and surprise. And so here they are going to the house of God, singing this song, saying, behold, or check it out, check it out. They wanted the world to see that they were together. It's a beautiful reminder of when God's people are united, God will come down and he will show up. In Matthew 18, verse 20, it says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Think of that. Oh, two or three, a small number. But when they come together in God, the Lord is there. That's the power of unity. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 8 says this, five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemy shall fall by the sword before you. Now, Satan knows one of the greatest ways to hinder God's church from going out, sharing with the lost and bringing them to Christ is to get the church divided, cause them to fight among each other. And you can see this in the early church. In Acts chapter 6, they had a food distribution, and there was a division between the Greek widows and the Hebrew widows. And it was something that threatened the unity of the church. The church got together. They addressed formulating leaders to help with that. The issue was resolved. And you think that's great, but we don't realize the ramifications of this. In Acts chapter 6, same chapter, one of the following verses, it says, "Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." It says, then Christianity grew. Why do you think that was included in there? Couldn't they just go on? Do you think it's there for no reason? Well, it's telling us when there's strife, when there's division, the gospel is hindered. But when there's unity, when they come together, they resolve the issues, it goes forward, and their job of reaching the lost is accomplished. Years ago, I was in seminary, and I remember my professor talking about it. He made this comment. He said, speaking of his own denomination, he said, "You know, we often long to be in the flow of God's river, but too often we're in the backwaters, harpooning one another." That stuck in my mind. And I thought about that often. You know, this is why Jesus prayed for the unity of his followers. Here's my second point, unity described. In Psalm 133, verse 2, it says, "It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments." Now, this is a portrayal of overflow. Can you picture this in your mind? They're pouring oil on the head of Aaron. It's going over his head, down his face, through his beard. It's getting all over his clothes. And this is a precious oil. How many wives at this point are thinking, "I wonder how you're going to get the oil out of those clothes?" Can you imagine the priest going home and he said, "Honey, you'll never guess what happened. The elders poured oil all over my head, down my face, onto my clothes," and the wife's getting upset. Well, maybe we don't get it because there's something different here that it's saying. It's really speaking of the value of you. You know, that oil was precious. It was valuable. It cost something. And David uses a similar analogy in Psalm 23 when he said, "The Lord anoints his head with oil and his cup overflows." That's the idea. You know, some will see this and they see a mess, you know, oil all over the garment, all over the person. But it really has to do with perspective. To the Jewish person, when they would anoint their head with oil, it was showing the great importance of that person. That oil was costly, it was valuable, expensive, and they would use it in a way that was uncommon. That wasn't the normal thing. They would anoint that high priest with this precious oil. It would cost a tremendous amount of money. It was not a waste because he was not a waste. Remember when the woman came in and she pours anointing oil all over the feet of Jesus, and Judas is making the comment, "What a waste. This could have been sold and we could have given money to the poor." Well, Judas wasn't concerned about the poor. He was only concerned about having more money in the treasury of which he was over, and also because he was using some of those funds for himself. He was thinking of how much more he could pocket. But that woman that poured that precious oil upon Jesus was declaring his value. That's what God wants us to see, the value of people. Jesus was more important than her material things. You see, people who don't love or value Jesus don't get this. People don't get it when they say, "Why should we spend money on things?" Because they don't value people. The Bible mentions over and over again the value of people. And the point is this, the more I value you, the less I value things. Some weeks ago, my son Andrew was in a car accident, and I remember hearing the word, and you know, yes, his car was damaged, but I was concerned that he was alive, because I value him more than things. That's the way God wants us to be. As a Christian, do we value each person in the congregation? Do we value them more than ourselves? You see, we live in a very self-centered world, a world that's often concerned about ourselves, and in reality, that should have no place in the body of Christ. In Philippians 2, 3, and 4, it says these words, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." You know, it's hard for some to see the value in others because they see no value in themselves. As a Christian, we need to understand our value to God, that he would come, he would die on a cross for our sins. That is value. He would value us, and we need to value others as well. I think of Mother Teresa and her work in India for many years, dealing with those that people would say they have no value, and yet to her, they had great value. And this is the mindset that should capture God's people, that others are valuable. You know, we cannot say, well, I don't need them. Do you need a hand? Do you need a foot? Do you need an eye? Of course you do. And that's the way the Bible calls it in 1 Corinthians 12. And you know, if you're a leader of any kind in the church, in your family, whatever, when you look at this picture, it starts at the head and it flows down upon the rest of the body. It's the same way within the church. That anointing oil ran down the face, through the beard, onto the clothes. And that unity, as it flows through the church, it will show on the face of the church. That unity will show that we are real followers of Jesus, that we're concerned about living out what he prayed about. John 13, 34, 35, "A new commandment I give you." This is Jesus talking. "Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." That's what it's all about. Here's my third point. Unity delivers his blessing upon God's community. Psalm 133, verse 3, the last verse says, "It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore." Now, David's using an analogy here. He's talking about the unity of the brethren, and it's as though the dew is coming down Mount Hermon to Mount Zion. Now, Mount Hermon is the highest point in Palestine. It's generally snow-capped, and it's one of the sources of the Jordan River. Mount Hermon has a heavy dew upon it, and because of that, it's a fruitful place. But if you contrast that with the mountains of Zion, they're dry, they're barren, they're lifeless, without dew or water that comes to them. I mean, this is a picture of our valley as well. We live in a very dry place, but the snow melt that comes from the mountain makes this valley fruitful. You know, dew is a symbol of blessing. When Isaac blessed his son Jacob, he said in Genesis 27, 28, "Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven." He knew that for his sons to thrive in a dry and thirsty land, they needed this dew from heaven. Moses prayed in Deuteronomy 32, verse 2, "Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops to the tender herb, and as showers on the grass." You say, well, we've talked about dew, we've talked about oil. What do they have in common? They all flow down. When you pour oil, it pours out, it pours down. And there's something we have to understand here. We need to know the source, the direction of blessings. Blessings come from above, and they flow down. Our blessings come from God, and God is a God who wants to bless his people, and he wants them to walk in the blessings of God. You know, one of the greatest blessings for God's church is that they live out Jesus' prayer, that they are one. They're one in Christ. They're one in purpose. They're one in love. They're one in valuing one another. They're one in embracing those that God brings to them. You know, many misunderstand why we speak about unity. Often people think, oh, they're speaking about unity because there's some problem. Well, that can be the case, but I think you'll miss what's being said here. In Psalm 133, it says, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That's at the beginning. At the very end, the last half of verse 3, it says, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. What kind of pastor would I be if I wanted to hide the secret of God's blessing from his church? When God says, how blessed it is, and he says, for there God commands the blessing, life forevermore. You see, there's something about unity we need to understand. Unity delivers. The blessing of unity is life. The blessing of life is unity. Can you imagine how divided so many people live? Their lives are full of disunity. You know, and we see this throughout our society. We see it on a national level. Our country's divided in politics and perspectives. We see it in families that they're divided and broken. We see it in friendships that are strained. We see it in contention in the workplace. The devil loves to divide and conquer God's church. But you know, we stand in the promise of Jesus, where he said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church, and the powers of hell will not conquer it. That's from the New Living Translation. That's why Jesus prayed that they'd be one. If we're living out what Jesus prayed for, we are united. Matthew 12:25 says, but Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. But then also the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 4:12, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. You see, that when God's people are united, there is a blessing there instead of curses. It brings life and freshness. It brings victory instead of defeat. It brings productivity instead of barrenness. Unity is the language of the Holy Spirit. Now, we know that the Holy Spirit inspired the Bible, and God calls us to obey what the Bible says. Well, it says in Ephesians 4, 2, and 3, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Are we moving in love? Are we making every effort to keep that unity of the Spirit? Do our words reflect this? There is a word from God for those who don't work on unity. In Romans 16:17 and 18, it says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Do you want blessings? How is your unity factor? Is it shown in your heart, by your words, your actions? Do you see others as valuable or expendable? Are you willing to give for their betterment? God tells us there are powerful things that await for a church that is united. For my first message of the year to the church, this is where I want us to be. This is where the blessings will come, and this is where we will experience life evermore in unity. We want the release of God's blessing. Let's come together. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you for your church. Lord, we're all different. We understand that. But Lord, there's beauty in that. And God, I pray today that you will challenge our minds, move our hearts and our lives to action, Lord, that we will act on these things, not just hear them, not just letting them go in one ear and out the other, but Lord, let us really understand this is where the blessing of God comes. Bless your church, Lord. Bring us close to you and go with us, Lord, into this new year, united in a way we've never been before. In Jesus' name, amen. Blessing. It's where God releases that upon us when we walk in unity. I pray today, as you've heard this, that you'll kind of go over these thoughts. Let them fill your heart, fill your mind, because I want 2025 to be a year of blessing upon you, upon your family, upon the church. God bless you. Thank you for listening today, and go with the Lord.